Open in your Bibles, please, to 2 John. We're going to read here simply the final two verses of this letter of the elder to the elect lady, which, as we said, is a term for the church. And he communicated his desire that they walk in the truth before God and one another. He gave them warnings against embracing those who were deceivers. And then he concludes with these words, "Listen to God's word through the Apostle John. Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen." Well, a couple of weeks ago, as I was meditating on 2 John here, we were watching as a world, as Egypt crumbled in terms of its modern-day dictatorship. And a fascinating thing about what caused Egypt to crumble, at least in part, what helped to fuel it was the use of Facebook and other social media. Perhaps you heard here in the last week or so that one man in particular had a daughter who was born, and he named her Facebook as one of her names, an Egyptian man, because of the influential role that device had played in bringing freedom to his country. And we might kind of laugh at that, but the same sort of thing happened around the time of the American Revolution. People naming their children things like liberty and so forth, a great desire for liberty and an appreciation of what helped to bring it. So a powerful tool being used at that particular time. And as Egypt was crumbling, and as Mubarak was being removed from office, Elizabeth and I were watching the movie The Social Network, which is a fictionalized story, a fictionalized version anyway, of Mark Zuckerberg, the founder of Facebook. And in literary terms, it's a tragedy. The movie begins with a broken relationship with his girlfriend and then goes on to tell the story of how he built this great company. And of course, a tragedy ends the same way in which it begins, seeing a man with broken relationships. Here he had gained so much and yet in the process had lost so much as well. Well, I was watching those two things unfold on the screen in various ways before me and thinking here about John's letter to the church. And isn't it interesting here? He said he has many things to write, but he didn't wish to do so with paper and ink, but he hoped to come to them and speak face to face that their joy might be full together. One of the things we have to reckon with is that in our day and age, social media is here, and it really can't be avoided. There was a time, for instance, in the United States when you could get by without a car, because there weren't any. And then even as cars were introduced, you could still get by and exist without a vehicle. Now, in our particular day and age, it's almost impossible. You are in a very disadvantaged position in our culture if you don't have a vehicle to get around. The same thing has become true of cell phones and other devices. And the same thing is true of social media. So the question then is, how do we rightfully use the tools that God has given us? That's what John was struggling with here as well. He had a lot of things he wanted to write. He had paper and ink. But there were certain things that he didn't write on paper and ink because he recognized that face-to-face fellowship would be more valuable. And yet he did write certain things, didn't he? So he used it wisely. And as I've meditated on this and thought about biblical implications for us here, what I want you to see tonight that I think we can legitimately draw from this passage as we apply it in our own day and age is that we as the people of God ought to be learning to use social media, as long as it's doing two things. First of all, as long as it is promoting truth or adding meaning or value to life, That would be one thing, promoting the truth and adding meaning and value to life. And secondly, insofar as it promotes face-to-face fellowship. If we're doing those two things, then we're really using it in the right kind of a way. And why is this true? Why do I believe that this is a truth or truths that flow from Scripture? Well, because it's consistent with God's communication of the good news to us. I want you to think, first of all, about God's social network as we begin here. God's social network. We know that in God's perfect social network, He is perfect as the triune God. Look at verse 4 of 2 John. Verse 3. It says, "Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love." Then look at verse 9. It says, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son." And here in these verses, we see reflected the sum, at least, of the perfect fellowship of the Father and the Son. And of course, the Holy Spirit is part of that perfect fellowship as well. There is perfect social unity and fellowship in the Godhead. John says in John 17:24, "You loved me before the foundation of the world." And he's speaking to the Father there, isn't he? There is a perfect and eternal love between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, secondly, we see that God communicates to us as his people, and he does so through the written word. Now, in communicating to us, we recognize that God doesn't need us. He's not somehow longing for our fellowship as though he's incomplete without it. And yet he is pleased to communicate his word to us. And what does his word always point to? It always points to his Son. This is why Jesus, in interacting with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, it says of him that beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What's the purpose of what God puts on paper and ink? It's to communicate the glory and the splendor and the beauty of his Son and his saving work. And of course, all of that was written to anticipate or to point back to Jesus who has come in the flesh. It wasn't simply sufficient that God would give us words on paper, but he sent his only Son into the world. John said in John 1 verse 14, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And isn't the very purpose of this letter of 2 John to primarily warn the church not to associate with people who denied Jesus having come in the flesh? You see, those who were seceding from the church were content for there not to be that sort of intimate and face-to-face fellowship with the Son of God. They were saying he simply came as a spirit of some sort or other, but he didn't actually come in the flesh. And John's whole purpose for writing these letters is to say, yes, he did come. We held him, we touched him, we heard him. We saw him with our own eyes. The point of all of what is written in the scriptures is to point to God coming to be with his people in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. And so we see from this that a robust Christology will lead to a robust theology of social media communication. If we really understand Christ and how he communicates, that will give us the wisdom that we need to know how best to use the tools that God has put at our disposal as well. And we see that the passion of Christ for his people, as he prayed to the Father there in John 17, is this. He says, "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given to me." You see, God's plan for his whole world from beginning to end is to draw a people to himself who will see his face. And this is why that ironic a benediction in Numbers chapter 6 is that the Lord make his face to shine upon you. And then, of course, Revelation anticipates what will be. And it says in Revelation 22, verse 4, that they shall see his face and his name shall be on their foreheads. This is what we long for, isn't it? To see Christ face to face. That's the purpose of God's communication to us, is to lead us into that kind of intimate and perfect fellowship. So we see, first of all, in God's social network, that he has perfect fellowship within the Godhead, that he has communicated to us by his word, and that he's also come in the flesh, and all of that leads to greater face-to-face fellowship, and it will be so eternally. Well, secondly, after seeing something of God's social network, we need to see something of the saints' social network as well, don't we? If we want to understand how we're to relate together as people and how to use tools to do that, we need to understand something of the social network that God has created for us. Look at verse 9 again. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of God does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. By the grace of God, we as his people have the Father, and we have the Son. We have fellowship with God Almighty. He's entered into that relationship with us. And then we not only have God himself, but we also have one another, don't we? Look at verse 5. John writes, "And now I plead with you, lady," speaking to the church, "not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another." We have the Father and we have the Son, and we also have our brothers and sisters, and the pleading of the Scripture is that we would love one another more and more and more. And so we ought to use the tools at our disposal to do both of those things. Thirdly, we see that as a people, we have a desire to communicate the truth and to communicate it well. Of course, the biblical authors were filled with the Holy Spirit. The words that they spoke were inspired by God. And yet there is clearly human effort for great care that's given to the words that are written. That's why John says here in verse 12, "Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink." John wanted to communicate in the very best ways possible. So he wrote what was necessary, but giving great care, there were certain things he wanted to make sure were communicated in a certain way. And we see just general principles of communication in John's letter here. He was writing to them some very hard words, not to associate with certain people. But you notice that he begins the letter by commending them and exhorting them and encouraging them before he comes to that difficult portion of the communication. And then he closes once again here with words of encouragement and looking forward. And that can often be a very wise way for us to communicate to one another. We begin with positive encouragements and exhortations and then lead into those things that are more difficult and then close our communication with words of encouragement once again. And this sort of thing is fitting with what God tells us in Proverbs 25, verse 11, which says, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver." So we have a desire to communicate the truth well. But another thing that Christians always have a desire then to do as part of our social network is to see each other face to face. Jesus desired, with fervent desire, to eat the Passover with his disciples before he suffered, he says in Luke 22:15. He wanted to be there with them in person. And the Savior, as we've already read from John 17, longs to be with you and to speak with you face to face. We see it in the Apostle Paul's writing as well, don't we? In Romans chapter 1, verse 11, he says, "I long to see you." He was glad to be writing, but he longed to see them. And John here longed to see people face to face. So we see in many ways that our social network, as it were, reflects something of God's social network, doesn't it? desire to be with God face to face, and a desire in the meantime to communicate with Him and with one another those things that are necessary. And as we communicate with one another, we want to communicate those things that are good and true and right. Well, that leads us then, thirdly, to the saints' social networking. Of course, in our day and age, this involves things like Facebook, Twitter, and so on and so forth. And as we think about using those kinds of social media, I do believe we can always ask ourselves these two questions. Is what I'm writing and the way I'm writing being useful in promoting truth and adding value and meaning to life, first of all? And then secondly, is it promoting and encouraging face-to-face fellowship? So let's take those up. How is it that we can use these tools that God has given to us to promote the truth, to add meaning, value, and true understanding in our lives? Well, perhaps first of all, it would be helpful to think about the negative, how it is that we can detract from those things that are good through the use of these tools. How can it distract? Well, three things come to mind. First of all, we can use these kinds of tools as addictive time wasters. And of course, there are people who smile when they hear that. And we smile because it's something we can relate to, can't we? We can waste a lot of time without adding any value to life. And brothers and sisters, that's sin. It's an offense to God, and we need to repent of it, to be sorry for it, and to turn around and to cease that wasting of time. God hates it. Proverbs 18, verse 9 says, "He who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who is a great destroyer." And so when we waste time on the computer and using social media, it is a disgrace. It is sinful, and it brings shame to the name of Christ. And we need to be careful about that. Sometimes even in theological debates and debating those things that are good and true and right, we can waste time and do things that don't bring glory to God. Well, secondly, we see that social media can be used wrongly by being used to speak harsh, cruel, insensitive, or sarcastic words. This is one of the things, if you've seen the movie The Social Network, that you see happens. Words are put out there. And of course, when we speak in virtual terms like this, we often tend to be more harsh. And very often, the words that we put in print are not understood in the way in which we intended them to be understood. And so we have to give extra care and caution. Zuckerberg in the movie sees his relationships crumble all around him. And I think the thing that's fascinating for people about that movie is that they see themselves in the movie. Because so many people have seen relationships crumble all around them because of things that they have said or that others have said that have been particularly hurtful. Jesus says in Matthew 12, verse 36, "I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment." You get the sense that John had some of those kinds of things perhaps in mind. He thought about writing, but he didn't. He restrained himself from writing. And for us, when we're communicating on the internet, it's a pretty good rule of thumb. If you have to stop and think about whether this is wise to send or to post, you probably shouldn't do it. If you have to think twice about whether it's a good idea or not, it's probably better to simply refrain. That's been true in my own life, and most of the time when I've thought twice about something and gone ahead to do it, I've regretted it. So that comes from my own personal experience. Our prayer, to modify the prayer of Psalm 19, ought to be something like this: "Let the tweets of my fingertips and meditations of my status updates be pleasing in thy sight." Well, thirdly, we can detract from the truth by not only speaking wrongly, but by simply being frivolous. This is perhaps related to wasting time, but adding data does not necessarily add value. We can write a great deal, but it may not add value. And this is where wisdom is necessary. But, you know, the world may not necessarily care that you're drizzling chocolate syrup on your ice cream. It may just be that you don't need to post that. And so we need wisdom. Well, it can also be frivolous by simply being inefficient, which again ties back into the whole matter of wasting time. But we need to be careful that we do, in the things that we write and in the things that we say, be sure that we're promoting truth and adding value. Well, then how should we positively use these kinds of venues? Well, look at verse 12 again. John says here that he was longing to speak to them face to face that our joy might be full. But I want you to flip back a couple of pages, if you would, to 1 John chapter 1, verse 4. What is it that John writes there? He says, "And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." In both cases, he's doing these things with the desire that people's joy might be made full. He's writing, and he's refraining from writing and looking forward to face-to-face contact. So we ought to be adding and seeking to add joy to others as we enrich life through using things like Facebook, Twitter, and email. These are great venues for us to share stories or pictures, poems, artwork, all to build common experiences. It's an amazing thing that we're able to live life much more closely than we used to be able to. Of course, the Reformed have always been eager to use new technologies. This is why the Reformation took off so quickly in many ways, isn't it? Because Gutenberg had just invented the printing press. And this is something that really is a new evolution in communication. It's instant communication. It allows us to live experiences and to promote the truth much more quickly. And so we ought to be eager to do so. And a rule of thumb for us in the things that we post online ought to come from Philippians 4, verse 8, which says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." We ought to be posting and commenting on those kinds of things in such a way that it encourages, it builds up, and it causes people to think about those things that are praiseworthy. And of course, as we do that, it can be very appropriate for us then to fulfill Romans 12, 15 and 16, to rejoice with those who rejoice, and to weep with those who weep, and to be of the same mind toward one another. Something like Facebook can be very encouraging to believers. I remember when I was 5 years old, I got a whole host of birthday cards from a number of the older saints in the church in Bloomington. We had just moved away from there, and it's more birthday cards than I ever got in my whole life. And I was thinking about the fact that in my last birthday, the only people I think that I got physical cards from were insurance agents. A pretty striking thing. And yet, there were dozens of people who bring birthday greetings online. And that's something that just enriches life, doesn't it? It helps us to be of the same mind toward one another, to bring joy, to bear one another's burdens, to rejoice with those who rejoice, and to weep with those who weep. So, of course, there are all of these kinds of ways in which we can live life more together, by promoting those things that are good and true and right. And then another way in which we can apply the same truth is to promote sound thinking in the fractured and soundbite world of social media. Peggy Noonan commented on this yesterday in her article in the Wall Street Journal, saying that traditional media for the last 30-some years has reduced everything to soundbites. And so political speeches and so on have been crafted with the soundbite in mind. But the internet is overwhelming that sense, so that it's not simply the mainstream media that picks out the sound bites, but whole speeches and so forth, or whole articles are posted online for those who do want to think more deeply about a particular truth. And so even using social media, we can, by linking and so forth, point people to even more substantial thinking about those things that are true and good and just, and so add meaning and value and begin to change and to transform the way in which people think to the glory of God. It's a powerful tool that is in our hands, and so we need to use it wisely. Well, we, as we do this, ought to anticipate that the kingdom of God will come on earth, even through these tools, as it is in heaven. We've seen mighty dictators fall in the last few weeks through tools like this. How much more powerful to see people fall and to bow the knee through the right use of these kinds of tools, to bow the knee to Jesus Christ. It ought to bring us great joy, and it ought to make our hearts pound with a desire to learn to use these tools to the glory of God. So the next question then is, well, how can we use these tools to anticipate and promote face-to-face fellowship? Well, again, first of all, let's think about how it can detract from face-to-face fellowship. First of all, social media can cause people to turn inward to a virtual life rather than living an actual life. Brad Paisley has his song Online. It's a story about a man who declares that he's so much cooler online. In reality, he's short, he's fat, he's not accomplished very much, but when he gets online, he can become something he's not. He becomes something of a superstar. And this is exactly the problem with the internet. It's people leading a virtual life rather than an actual life. It's deceit. And so we, as the people of God, need people who are close to us. Proverbs 18:24 says, "A man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." We need face-to-face fellowship, and social media can cause people to turn inward rather than outward. Secondly, Facebook can foster bad relationships. You know, you don't want to be friends with everyone online. Probably mentioned it before, but the Southfield Police Department tells me that whenever they walk into a domestic violence situation where alcohol is not involved, the question is always, was it finances or was it Facebook? Because of infidelity and so forth that comes when people are connected with the wrong kinds of people through this social media. We don't want to be friends with everyone. There can be much that is destructive. You know about bad marriages that have come about as a result of people who met those that they then married. They met them online and didn't know who the real person was. They only knew the virtual person. Proverbs 13, verse 20 says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed." And the same thing is true online as it is in real life. We need good friends. Thirdly, this is a bit general perhaps, but it can destroy friendships, as we've already mentioned. You see, when we're online, we need to remember that what we post, often everyone sees, or at least it can be forwarded to other people. And that ought to give us great pause, because not only does it give us great power to do great good, but it also gives great power for us to multiply sin very quickly as well. And when we multiply sin in the virtual world, what does it do to face-to-face relationships? Well, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that people might not want to be around you. It might detract from your face-to-face relationships. And so we as the people of God need to remember that it can destroy friendships in the flesh, it being the things that we do and that we say online. Well, what can then really be done online to promote face-to-face fellowship? John longed for it here. He sees that there were some things he just simply wasn't going to write with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face that our joy may be full. Paul wrote the same in 1 Thessalonians 2:17. He says, "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire." We can, through social media, stir the expectation of the heart as we look forward to being with other people. We anticipate events that are coming, don't we? We advertise that there's going to be an event at the church or in one place or another. We can use these kinds of tools to contact people and more people much more quickly to see them drawn together in face-to-face fellowship. And insofar as that's possible, we ought to do the same. Secondly, we ought to tell others about good things going on. There's a sense in which we can live our real lives virtually in such a way that other people see that that person and their circle of friends and their church and so on and so forth is a place of life. It's the kind of place that I would want to be. And so in a positive way, we can magnify Christ by causing others to see that there is a place here in the church or in your circle of friends, a place of life. Thirdly, we see that we want to develop an online life that enriches reality and it enriches accountability. Virtual life can be deceptive and dangerous because it leads to decreased accountability, whereas a vivified life leads to truth and growth with increased accountability. You can live your life online in such a way that you become removed from others. Rather, what we want to see happen through these kinds of social media is that you are more face-to-face with others so that there is real, true accountability. Others holding you accountable for your walk with God and purity as you seek to please Him. John here seems to have some things that are deeper than he wants to put in print, more personal. And there are some things that simply shouldn't go online. God intends for those things to be communicated face-to-face. And yet, developing online relationships can foster that kind of face-to-face communication. One more application that I think can go a long way toward fostering face-to-face communication in the online world comes to us from Proverbs 27, verse 10. It says, "Better is a neighbor nearby than a brother far away." It's possible for us to maintain relationships online with people cast at great distances. And that can be helpful in certain ways, especially with family members. But this verse teaches us that it's better to have neighbors nearby who can really help you than even those who are related by blood far, far away who can't really know you all that well. And so you might think about what you do in your online life. Is it fostering fellowship with the people who are geographically closest to you? I think that if we heed the voice of Solomon there in the Proverbs, we will give great consideration to that, so that we have the heart of Paul in Colossians 2:5 when he said, "For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in your spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." He saw their good order, and he wanted to see more of it. We'll be able to do that most of all with the people who are the closest. And so in conclusion, I would simply say this. John used the technology that he had at his disposal. And we're called to do the same. It's possible for people to say, it's completely evil and we should have nothing to do with it. That, of course, is wrong and it's sinful. But another approach that you could take that could be equally as sinful is to say, I know it's out there and I know it's not all bad, but it's just not for me and I'm not going to do it. That, brothers and sisters, could be a sin of omission. I'm not saying that it is necessarily, but it could be. If you are willfully opposing the use of the tools that God has given for you to foster relationships with other people in such a way that truth is communicated, that love is shown, and that face-to-face fellowship is fostered. It's also possible, on the other hand, that there are some who struggle deeply with sins related to these things, and that the wisest thing for that person to do is to abstain entirely. That's not sin either. But the point is this, we need to be wise. We need to give thought to the way in which we communicate. And so children and young people, this obviously applies to you. You're growing up in this age of technology, and you need the wisdom of your parents. You need to communicate with them much about what is best, about what you're ready for, and about what would bring Jesus Christ the most glory. Our desire in all that we communicate is to communicate what is true and to build people up so that they know Christ better and to anticipate greater and closer face-to-face fellowship. And as we mentioned already, this is the desire of God. This is his purpose for the world, isn't it? And we see the psalmist expressing this as he thinks about his life in Psalm 17. He thinks about those things that are good and bad, all of the struggles that he's having. And this is what he says at the end of Psalm 17. As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. That's what we long for as the people of God, isn't it? To see God face to face when we meet him in glory. And so everything that we do, even in our online world, as it were, ought to be striving toward that end, that we would see God and that others would as well. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the great love that you have for your people. Thank you, Lord, for the way in which you have allowed your people, those made in your image, to develop technologies over time. And we thank you, Lord, for the way in which you used the written word in John's day. And you used technology like Roman roads in Paul's day. And you used the printing press in the day of Luther and Calvin. And we thank you, Lord, for this tool that you have given to us. And we pray that we would use it wisely so that you would get glory, so that your people would be built up in understanding and in truth, and so that we might enjoy greater face-to-face fellowship both on this earth and in your presence in eternity. We pray this now in Christ's name. Amen.